Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am Rick Hughes, your host, thanking you for tuning in this morning. It'll be a short show, 30 minutes of motivation, some information, education, but no manipulation because we don't con people. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to solicit any funds, not trying to sell you a membership, not going to ask you for anything except one thing. Please listen. Please pay attention as I try to verify and identify God's wonderful plan for your life. And if you can orient and adjust to the plan, you'll have a much better life. I assure you that. The Flatline comes to you every Sunday morning on this radio station, compliments of God's wonderful grace. We trust the Lord to supply our needs. That's why we don't hustle people for money. And the Lord is always doing that. Right now, we're currently broadcasting on 110 stations across this great nation. Flot, F-L-O-T, is the name of the show. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It is a military acronym. What we're trying to do is show that there are 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible. If you learn them and you use them, they will act like a main line of resistance. That is the military concept, the main line of resistance. And these 10 problem-solving devices can stop the outside sources of adversity before you ever turn it into the inside source of stress. Because adversity, as you know, is inevitable, but stress, you know, is optional. Stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances do to you. So there is a way to live without having stress. And by that, I mean there is a way to live without living in fear. There is a way to live without living in bitterness, antagonism, hostility. It's called the Christian life. It's a wonderful way to live. It's the life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to us while he was here. And we have the same assets available to us that he utilized. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we have the indwelling of Christ in our life. So we have the opportunity to live a life like this called the Christian life. And that's what this show is about. My main objective would be to get you to find a good local church where there is a well-qualified pastor teaching you the Bible. I'm not a pastor. I'm able to teach. I am an evangelist is what I am technically. But I'm certainly able to teach you some basic Bible doctrine, some introductory concepts. But eventually, I would like to get you to find a good local pastor where he can teach you the Word of God on a consistent basis, week after week, day after day, and you can make that application into your life. So if you don't know where there's a great pastor, contact me through our website, rickhughesministries.org, and we'll try to help you find one in your city. And if not, I'll tell you where you can go on the Internet and hook up with some great friends of mine that are wonderful pastors that have a great teaching ministry. And you can actually watch it online, or you can order DVDs or MP3s. And our particular radio show as well, we always have MP3s and available to you if you have any questions about something we've said. Also want to make sure that you understand we have a daily podcast every day. Every day we podcast a different show from our archives. And the transcription of the show is always linked in the notes section. So I hope you'll check out the podcast on Spotify or Apple iPod podcast, any of your podcast menus. If you'll just search for The Flatline, F-L-O-T, and then you'll find it. Just they're all free. They don't charge you to join the podcast like Spotify. There's no charge. And you can listen to The Flatline anytime, anywhere, any day. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning. So I hope you'll take advantage of the podcast where we podcast The Flatline. Can I jump into my subject today, what I want to talk to you about? I want to talk about the road to destruction. The road to destruction, the road you do not want to be on, the road we sometimes call the my way highway. You know, destruction can come in many forms. I mean, we do live a physical life, so it's kind of fragile. Destruction could be an accident. I've had friends killed in automobile accidents. It could be by means of a crime-related incident. It could be by means of an incurable disease. Or the worst yet, it could be totally self-destruction yourself. You could take your own self out, sometimes by being stupid and sometimes by just being angry and bitter and committing suicide. People do it every day. Whatever it is, death for the unbeliever, the person that hasn't believed in Christ, the disadvantaged person, it is the most horrible thing since they face an eternity in the lake of fire. In Revelation 20:15, the Bible said, "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And in Matthew 10:28, "And do not be afraid of those who kill the body," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So remember that. The greatest decision you could ever make is the decision to receive Christ as your Savior, and it's the simplest decision you'll ever make. There won't be a check of your credit score. You won't have to fill out any paperwork. All you have to do is simply do what the Bible says. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a simple act of faith and prayer, demonstrating your faith to God the Father, telling Him that you're willing to receive Christ as your Savior, is really all that it takes. Why? Because the Bible says, "By grace are you saved, through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it." But remember this, what's between your ears is what you really are. You are what you think, and you will be a product of your own decisions in your life. You have a volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N, volition. And that means you have a decision, a choice maker. You can decide. Like if you're watching TV and you want to change the channel, your volition says go to the next channel, go to this channel, go to that channel. That's a volitional decision. And you make volitional decisions every day. Spiritually, volitional decisions have tremendous consequences. So remember that. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if God wants to look at you, He's going to look at what you're thinking. He's not going to be looking at your style and your image and your dress. He's looking at your thoughts, your intents, your motives, your desires. Because the greatest enemy you have, the greatest enemy you have, is yourself. And often it's from boredom, from a life with a rigid routine that you don't particularly like. Same thing, you know, 9 to 5 every day, up and at 'em, going to work, wishing you had a different job. I've learned this, that unhappy people seem to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It doesn't really depend on what they have or don't have. So if you can't control your emotions, then you're going to live a life of misery and depression, always blaming other people for your own unhappiness. And you can't do that. When you make a bad decision from a position of weakness, that means you used your volition to do something stupid. You didn't have the proper divine perspective in your life. You didn't understand what the Word of God said, so you ignored the Word of God, and you made a decision on your own based on what your friends told you or based on what some writer told you. That's a position of weakness, and you're thinking in terms of human solutions, and they are actually no solutions. As a matter of fact, let me say it again. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. If you get in this state of thinking, you're going to blame other people for your problems instead of taking responsibility for your own bad choices. You know, you may often feel compelled to justify your decisions. You know, the reason I did it is this, and the reason I did it is this. Self-justification is a horrible sin. It's the first stage of arrogance. It leads from self-justification to self-deception to self-absorption and eventually self-destruction. So eventually you feel compelled to justify your actions when somebody calls you on it and said, "Why did you do that for? That was really dumb." And then you get judgmental of other people. This type of thinking can cause you to start frantically searching for happiness in your life, where you try to save yourself from loneliness and despair that you created your own self. Once your emotions take over, let's remember this, you can make a decision based on what you think or make a decision based on what you feel. If you let your emotions take over, you're going to make decisions based on what you feel. And if the emotions take over the control of your life, you slowly, slowly will spiral into a void of self-pity and eventual depression. That's a perfect example of what I call satanic brainwashing. Focus on yourself. Look for excuses. Always complain about the way you're being treated. Get into this frantic search for happiness, and you'll lose sight of every value you ever had, and you will eventually even wind up reversing your values until you eventually exchange wrong for right and what you should have loved for what you should despise. I'm going to say that again. Eventually, if you keep focusing on yourself in a frantic search for happiness, you will lose sight of all your values. And you will eventually reverse your values until you exchange wrong for right and what you should love for what you should despise. That's dead-end living, and that's the road to destruction. The road to destruction is littered with depressed and hopeless people whose mind turns even to suicidal thoughts. They think life is now not worth the effort, or sometimes they actually seek to hurt other people by forfeiting their own life in an attempt to lay a guilt trip on someone. But whatever it is, desperate people do desperate things, and there is a solution to your despair and loneliness if you're interested. Our Lord faced tremendous challenges when he walked this earth. He was despised by the religious community of scribes and Pharisees and even betrayed by one of his trusted disciples. And he had no place even to call home. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to the young man that wanted to follow him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, even though the judge of the court found him not guilty. In John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to that truth. And everyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "Well, what is truth?" And after saying this, he came out to the Jews and said, "I find no grounds at all for the charges you placed against this man." In spite of these unfair circumstances, our Lord never complained. He was never lonely. He was never feeling hopeless. In fact, he told the disciples that what he was teaching them, if they would listen to what he was teaching them, if they would learn what he was teaching them, then they could experience the same joy in adverse circumstances that he enjoyed. Listen to John 15:11. "These things I spoke to you so my joy could be in you and your joy could be made full." So he knew what the disciples would face when he was crucified and resurrected. He knew they would be on their own and they were going to be attacked just the same way he was attacked. And he knew that it's possible to have a life of joy in spite of the circumstances. And that's what I'm telling you. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I know this. The same thing the disciples had to learn. If you will learn it, you can have the joy of Jesus Christ in your life. I know life is tough. I mean, the Christian life is even tougher. Because this is the devil's world, not our world. We don't belong here. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, "In whose case the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God." Blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That's spiritual brainwashing. It's exactly what Satan's been doing for a long time, trying to get the gospel kicked out of the public venue. There's even a group that would sue anybody that would attempt to give the gospel on public grounds. Took the gospel out of the schools so that we can't talk to young people anymore about the Lord Jesus Christ and explain the plan of God. And Satan's been very good at brainwashing, blinding the minds of the unbeliever. In 1 John 5:19, the Bible says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one," or Satan. So the Christian life is tough. We're living behind enemy lines. We're living in the devil's world. And if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. You are just a traveler going through this world. In 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and as strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war in the soul." In 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then live out the time of your temporary residence here in reverence." So Peter makes it clear, we are sojourners. We're passing through. This is not our final destiny. You know, you've taken a trip and you've driven from one town to another town going to your destiny. This is not our destiny. Our destiny is Uranos, the Greek word for heaven. That's where we're headed. So the Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sustain him in times of testing while he's in the devil's world. In times of adversity, you have the Scripture to support you. And the job of the Christian is to have a stable mindset, to have a stable mindset and get rid of the depression, get rid of the fear, get rid of the doubt, get rid of the loneliness. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to rebound the sin of self-centered self-pity. And then you begin to take God's word, learn it, and use it, and apply it into your life. Like Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be happy. Doesn't make any difference, he said in Philippians, if I have a lot or if I have a little. It's not the situation. The situation is I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So, if the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit produces in you if you use rebound. If you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, and subdue that sin nature. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it take control and make decisions based on what you feel rather than what you think. Why am I saying you should make decisions based on what you think? Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. God wants you to think His Word. God wants you to do what Romans 12:3 says. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You can think human viewpoint, or you can think divine viewpoint. You can be led into the lure of the cosmic system, or you can be led under the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can enjoy the love and the peace and the joy and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness and self-control. All of this is provided by means of the Holy Spirit as He uses the Word of God in your mind, in your thoughts, in your stream of consciousness, where you take control. So if you find yourself minus some of these kind of assets that I just quoted here in Galatians 5:22-23, it could be because you've committed mental attitude sins. You know, maybe you have, like what? Worry, bitterness, fear, self-pity, other things like that. You don't like your situation. You're alone. Nobody cares about you. Nobody loves you. You got a raw deal at work. This happened, that happened. These are pure satanic propaganda that calls you to let your emotions begin to rule your thinking. You can't do that. Did you think you're going to get a good deal from the devil in the devil's world when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Don't you remember where Paul said, we're in a war, put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan? Well, what is his strategy? It's to defeat you, to discourage you, to get you to turn against God because of your self-pity, to get you to think that even God's against you. And that's not true. That's Satan. The first step, if you want to recover from that sort of thinking, is for you to rebound your sin. Use your volition to come clean with God and quit blaming your circumstances and your misery on other people. You are a victim of your own decisions. In fact, God may have allowed some things to go against you as a form of divine discipline. Maybe God put those in your life to kind of humble you a little bit. Hebrews 12:6, endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? So sometimes God will lower the hammer on you, and you will feel it. It's called warning discipline, intense discipline, and there's even dying discipline. So when you fail to confess your sin to God or rebound your sin to God, it only guarantees there's going to be more discipline. Going to be more frustration as you look for a way out of a miserable existence. And you turn to the world. You turn to yourself. You get into some bad habit or you get hooked on something you don't need to be hooked on. And the next thing you know, your life is being controlled by outside sources and you've lost control. And you become a slave to your emotions, a slave to your lust. That's what can happen. The frustrated, self-centered individual loses all hope of any sort of happiness. Why? Because they don't see any way out of their misery. They see no way out of their circumstances. I mean, some will go into psychotic depression, even mental illness. Others could choose to end their desperation with suicide. And that's a shame. What a waste. because God didn't design you to live that way or to do something like that. You know, in the Bible, we see some who chose to end their lives rather than live and face their failures. In Judges 16:27 through 30, you see where Samson chose to end his life after his failure. Samson had a problem. He could be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit and do some amazing things, but his volition kept getting him in trouble with the ladies. And the last one he got in trouble with was a woman named Delilah, who tricked him into getting his hair cut and losing his power. And he was captured by the Philistines, and he was being made fun of. And listen to this. Here he is, handcuffed, being made fun of, laughed at. Judges 16:27. Now the temple was filled with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. There were 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson entertain them. He's been blinded. His eyes have been put out. His hair has been cut. And Samson, verse 28, called to the Lord and said, "Please remember me. Strengthen me just one more time, O God, so I can get some revenge against these Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars that supported the temple, and he leaned against them with his right hand and the other one in his left hand. And he said, "Let me die with these Philistines." And he pushed hard. And the Bible says the temple collapsed, and all the rulers and all the people in it were killed. As a matter of fact, he killed many more people in his death than he killed in his entire life fighting the Philistines. But he took his life. He couldn't live like that. One bad decision after another got him blinded, and it was only God's grace that gave him that last little bit of strength at the end. In 1 Samuel 31, 3 through 6, King Saul kills himself. He was in the thick of a battle, and archers spotted him and wounded him severely. And he turned to his armor bearer, and he said, "Draw your sword and stab me with it, otherwise these uncircumcised people will come and stab me and torture me." But his armor bearer refused to do it because he was very afraid. So Saul took out his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. And so Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that day. So rather than give up to the enemy, he took his own life. In Matthew 27:3-8, when Jesus found out who had betrayed him, "Now when Judas, who betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned to death, he regretted what he had done and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, 'I made a sin, I made a mistake by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You take care of it yourself.' And so Judas threw that money into the temple, and he left, and he went out, and he hung himself." Suicide. This is the power of guilt. An emotional attack on your spiritual life. You cannot live under the power of guilt. I don't care what you've done in the past. Don't look back. If you've rebounded the sin and confessed the sin, once is enough. You don't have to keep confessing it, and you don't have to keep confessing it over and over and over again. If you made mistakes, go to the Lord, tell Him. If you're still alive, when the dust clears, God still has a plan for your life. He's not through with you. Guilt can become morbid self-reproach. It's some sort of emotional feelings out of control, feeling culpable for something you did, and it brings out a sense of inadequacy. And the guilt's very dangerous. It's definitely a sin because it leads into preoccupation with self and the person trying to correct his own behavior from some sort of self-righteous arrogance. Just confess your sin to God. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can overcome the guilt and the shame. Guilt causes repression, you know, pushing it back down as a primary defense mechanism against your anxiety, against your fear and worries, instead of using God's problem-solving devices that I've taught you on the show, those 10 unique problem-solving devices, that main line of resistance that will stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. It's available. If you learn it and you use it, but repression is simply a means of denial, and that's part of the problem, because it denies the reality of the problem in the first place because it's too painful or unpleasant to look at. And the arrogant person refuses to look at it. So guilt and repression, horrible sins. get results from being manipulated by some dominating personality sometime, or even a weak person that has self-righteousness. But it's a sin caused by repression, denial, projection, manipulation, and thus guilt motivates many failures in the spiritual life. Many people feel guilty because they don't think they've lived up to God's plan, and it's probably so. But God didn't design you to feel guilty. He designed you to get grace. So, guilt becomes a sin when you fail to rebound and fail to forget those things that are behind and fail to look forward towards the things that are ahead. Philippians 3:13-14 talks about this, and you have to remember that. Don't let guilt be the motivator in your life rather than the Word of God that's supposed to circulate in your stream of consciousness, because it's the wrong kind of motivation, and it'll cause you to do the wrong things. It'll let you be manipulated by legalism and circumstances and get entered into the most awful system of slavery when you're manipulated by your own guilt. You don't have to live like that. You're just letting someone else reach the garbage in your soul and manipulate you to suit them. Don't live like that. Live in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get rid of the guilt. Confess your sin. Don't look back. Move forward. Move on down the road. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn those 10 problem-solving devices, and you can stay off the road to destruction. You don't have to be captured by Satan's propaganda. You don't have to be misled by Satan's lies. There's a better way to live, and I tell you about it every Sunday on this radio show. If you got more questions, you'd like some more information, be in touch. Contact me through our website, rickhughesministries.org. We'll be glad to write back, respond, and do anything we can to help you. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'm saying thank you now for listening on the Flatline. And don't forget, check out our podcast on any of those podcast venues that I mentioned. So until next week, may God bless you. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to the Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Inviting you to stick around for just a few minutes of motivation, inspiration, education without any type of manipulation, because no one's going to ask you for any money. No one's going to con you out of anything. No one's going to ask you to join anything. We just would like to please get you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you certainly have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. Remember this, God gave you two ends. One of those ends you sit with and one of those ends you think with. And success in your life depends on which one of those you use. Heads, you'll win. Tails, well, you'll lose. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow is an imperative mood verb in the original Greek New Testament. It's not a request, it's a mandate. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to be a mature believer. And that has something to do with what you think. You have to train your mind to think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Human viewpoint's free. Everybody's got an opinion. You know what we have to say about opinions and everybody's opinions. But the Word of God is a different way of thinking. It's assimilating the mind of Christ and you using the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, the New Testament is the mind of Christ. So when you learn the mind of Christ, think with the mind of Christ, you're doing what the Bible says in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You're learning God's Word, applying God's Word, glorifying God as a result of it, having a wonderful, fantastic life. But there's something we got to deal with today, and I don't like to deal with it very much, but we have to deal with it. We have to deal with the concept of complaining. I know you and I have both been around people that complain a whole lot, and these sort of people get on your nerves after a while, complainers. Here's what the Bible has to say about complaining today. We're going to take a look at it. In Philippians 3:13, Paul said, I do not evaluate myself as having attained the final objective of being a mature believer so that I could pass, evidently, evidence testing. That's what happens as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go through momentum testing, and we go through evidence testing. And he said, I do concentrate on this one thing. I forget what lies behind me, and I press forward what lies in front of me. Forgetting what's behind you is a big issue, because all of us have failed. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have committed sins, and Satan is really good at causing you to look back and see those sins and get mad at yourself or mad at someone else and complain about it. You can never afford to handicap yourself in regards to your momentum in Christ, but that's what you will do if you forget those things which are if you don't forget those things that are behind, and if you dwell on your past failures. I mean, my goodness, I've had more failures than anyone in my spiritual life, and I know you've had your share of them too. But God's not through with us. We're both still here, aren't we? So if we're still here, evidently God still has a plan for our life. So if we look at our failures, then we wind up complaining, and recalling past failures causes guilt. Guilt is a horrible sin. A guilt reaction is an emotional sin that we get into. It can go from guilt to denial and then to projection, where you project it onto someone else, or even get into some sort of multiple personality disorders because of your guilt. But the greatest problem is self-absorption related to guilt. And victimization always sets that sort of thinking off in your life. So Paul said in Philippians 3:14, here's the answer. Keep advancing towards the objective for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep moving. When you sin, we have a wonderful problem-solving device called rebound. It's problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul. And if you go to the Father and you confess your sin to God, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. You don't have to confess the same sin 10 times. One time is enough. You don't have to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back, pulling that sin out of the closet and then feeling like when something bad happens to you somewhere down the road, maybe 10 years down the road, thinking, oh, well, I knew God would get even with me one day for doing that. That's not what's happening. You have to understand, one of the things that often sidetracks believers like you and me is, and it keeps us from advancing in our spiritual life, is sins of the tongue. That's a terrible sin, and that's part of where complaining comes from. And I guess I would assume more divine discipline comes from this than any other type of sin. Sins of the tongue. Slander, that's one category of the sin of the tongue. That's gossiping about people, maligning people, judging people. We're not allowed to do that. The Bible said we're to keep our nose out of other people's business. They have the privacy of the priesthood. But slander is one sin of the tongue, and then there's the false category, falsehoods, where we lie or we misrepresent the truth or we perjure ourselves. And then there is the complaining category, where we grumble and gripe and whimper and whine. These sort of sins are committed without really thinking about it. They're just kind of emotional reactions to certain situations you find yourself in, and it's very easy to get into the slander category when someone says, well, what do you think about old Bob over there? And you're going to give your opinion about Bob. What you think about Bob is not essential. And if you say, oh, you know, he's a pretty good guy, but he's got this one really bad habit I wish he didn't have, and off you go complaining about him, maligning him, judging him, or lying to your spouse or lying to your friends, misrepresenting something that's not true. But complaining, whining, griping, grumbling, this is a terrible, terrible sin that you get into. And this is when you allow your emotions to take control of your life. If you're not thankful for what you have, then you're going to complain about what you don't have. That's evident. And when we complain about anything, we're complaining about things God knew about in eternity past. So why do we complain? Well, the answer is because we're not applying the Word of God to the situation, to whatever situation we're in. You know, the Bible says all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to a predetermined plan. But the secret there is to them that love God. If I ask you, do you love God, you would probably say, yes, I do. But the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. There it is, 1 John 5:3. Do you really love God? Yeah, I love God. Okay, do you keep his mandates? Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let me give you a couple of other mandates. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are mandates too. Those are sins of omission, things that you don't do, things that you ignore. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a spiritual life, and you're not feeding that life by feeding on the Word of God. You're not under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. You're not learning. You're not growing. And you're doing a whole lot of complaining and judging and maligning. That's not good. You have to apply the Word of God to the situation, and it starts with grace orientation. You have to grace people out, just like God graced you out. In eternity past, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. That was a free gift. That's why the Bible says, for by grace we're saved through faith. It's a free gift of God, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. When God graced you out, he did something so wonderful, so marvelous, so unbelievable for you, that he allowed his own Son to take your place on the cross and pay for the penalty of your sin and my sin. That's grace. And gracing people out is God's way that he works about, or the way he does things. So we have to learn to execute our life the same way. We have to learn to grace people out and not complain about anything, not complain about their life, not complain about what they have or don't have. We have to learn that God knew about all these things in eternity past. So why should we complain? Because we don't apply the Word of God to that situation. Philippians 2:13 and 14, for it is God who's at work in you both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. So do all things. Now listen, here's a mandate. You love God, do you? Yes, sir, I love God. Okay, here it is. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or arguing. So let's see, how many arguments have you been in this week? How many times have you complained? You complain about anything. Didn't get the newspaper. Didn't get the dinner you wanted. Had to work overtime. Your favorite TV show was off the air. I saw a thing on television, on the internet just the other day about the weatherman showing where the tornadoes were hitting and people calling in and complaining because he interrupted their regular program schedule to watch something they wanted to watch. They didn't care about the tornado. It wasn't in their neighborhood, so why would they care? They want to watch the TV. People love to complain, love to gripe, love to just malign, carry on. This is all emotional sins. For it is God who works in you, both to do, desire, and to work for his good pleasure, and do all things without complaining and without arguing. The word do, verse 14, Philippians 2, do all things without complaining or arguing. Do is a present, active, imperative verb. It's the verb poeo. And it means to do something now, right now. Do all things without, and that's an imperative verb now. That's a command. That's not God asking you. That's God telling you, don't complain. The interesting Greek word for complaining is gongousmos. Gongousmos. And that's a masculine noun, which means to murmur in private about your displeasure. That's the last thing you need to be doing, murmuring. Griping, complaining. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 6:1. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration of the church. So they got mad because they thought maybe the Hebrews were taking more care of their widows than the Gentile widows. Be hospitable one to another, 1 Peter 4:9, and don't complain. Stay out of complaining, gongousmos. When you start to complain about the weather, complain about the television, complain about your wife, complain about your husband, complain about your car, this is perfect because it lets your emotions take you over and your emotions can rule you. And the Bible goes on to say, don't argue. Don't argue. Do all things without complaining or arguing. The Greek word for argue is dialogismos. dia legismos, and that means to dispute. In Luke 9:6, the disciples had a problem with this. Then there arose a reasoning or an argument among them about who would be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus Christ settled that one real quick. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. That sort of attitude requires a humility profile. Without some humility, you can't live your life and serve the Lord. You got to get rid of the complaining, get rid of the griping, get rid of the arguing, and have some humility. Listen to Romans 12:3. This I say through the grace of God that's been given to me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more than he ought to think, but to think in terms of humility, since God has dealt to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. Thinking in terms of humility. You know, one of the greatest places that these arguments and complaints start is in a local church, where someone has too much power, you know, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. So he's going to complain about the pastor. He's going to complain about the offering. He's going to complain about the people in the church. He's going to complain about this, complain about that. Always stirring up trouble. Always running his mouth. Has no humility, because if you try to talk to him about it, he sees that he's right and everybody else is wrong. That's an arrogant person, and he's very self-centered. He's minus any humility in his life. God respects genuine humility. It's a wonderful mandate from the Bible. Humble yourselves. The Bible tells us. We'll see that. And if we don't have that humility, God can use enforced humility to humble us to where we need to be. But now, humility's got to be distinguished from humiliation. Humility is the virtue of freedom from arrogance, and humiliation, that's not the same thing. Humiliation is used to reduce your view of self to a lower status in your own eyes or in the eyes of others. So someone may try to humiliate you or intimidate you. It's used to mortify people. And what God expects is humility, not humiliation. Humility, or being humble, is the unique thing about the spiritual life of the church age. It's the recognition of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to that authority. Humility is a recognition of authority in the execution of the spiritual life. And you know, the Bible is the mind of Christ. So when you submit to the authority of the Bible, you're submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is there for you to learn. Consistently learn it and apply it into your life. And we submit by our daily intake of the Word of God. Daily. I'm talking about daily. Not once a week. Not every couple of weeks. I'm talking about every day. And if you're the type of person that says, all I need is church on Sunday and I'll be fine, you will never grow up spiritually. You will always be an immature spiritual baby. Hebrews 5 talks about that. You should be a mature believer by now, but you've gone back to being a baby, and you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God again. This is the problem we have in the church in our nation today. Too many spiritual babies that have gotten used to entertainment and not being fed steak. We submit ourselves by the daily intake of the Word of God, and if we become neglectful of that, that's a type of rebellion in your life where you don't have time for God. So that's a good question I want to ask you. Do you have time for God? Do you make time for God? Now, I can hear your answer now. Well, I read my daily devotion. Wonderful, wonderful. A little five-minute devotion and you're good to go for the rest of the day. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sitting under the authority of a well-qualified pastor with a Bible and a notebook and taking notes and learning it and applying it into your life. Are there preachers that do this? Yes. Are there churches where pastors teach the Word of God more than on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Yes. Can you find those churches? Yes. If you don't know where they are, contact me. I'll tell you. You can get the information free, but that's what we must have. We must have the post-salvation growth to be grace-oriented and to develop some humility. Because the biblical humility that I'm talking about is not going to be complaining and griping and mumbling and grumbling all the time. In James 4:10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And that's not a request. That's a mandate. A mandate for you to be grace-oriented and to be occupied with Christ so that you depend on the Lord and it precedes any effective use of any problem-solving device you have. You must do what the Bible says. Humble yourself. Orient to the authority of the Word of God. Humility is an objective evaluating, you objectively evaluating your own life in light of what the Word of God teaches. How could you do that if you don't know what the Word of God teaches? But it's a quality of honor. Humility is a quality of honor and integrity related to orienting yourself to what a idiot you have been in the past and rebound from that sin and move on in the spiritual life. Don't look back. Don't get trapped into that complaining and griping and judging yourself and judging other people. There has to be an attitude adjustment to have some humility. I can assure you of this. So 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's get that verse down. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whoa, wait a minute. In all circumstances? Yes, in all circumstances. Paul said, I've learned whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, it doesn't make any difference. For me to live is Christ and to die is profit. Are you complaining because you don't have a good job, because you don't make enough money, or because the government's not taking care of you? Are you complaining because your spouse doesn't pay enough attention to you? Are you complaining because the weather is bad today and you can't do your favorite golf outing or fishing or whatever you want to do? In all things, give thanks. In all circumstances. This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of His unfailing love and mercy every day. That's a great Bible verse. When you get up in the morning, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what you have to do that day, that's a verse you need. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How about where you messed up? How about where you're in trouble? Are you to give thanks for that? Yeah, that's God getting your attention. That's God giving you some enforced humility since you were too dumb to have some authority orientation. You didn't listen to the police officer. You decided to drive 90 when the speed limit was 50 and you got a ticket. And you complained about it, griped about it, maligned the police officer, maligned the judge. Give thanks. God might have just saved your life by slowing you down. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ had this humility profile, and He was treated extremely unfair. Listen to Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before His shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Not one time did our Lord complain, gripe, malign, judge, carry on. He didn't do that. And the disciples saw that sort of attitude. That's the Christian life. It's a way to live a wonderful life so you don't have this burden of complaining and griping on heavy on you, letting your emotions take over, letting your emotions dictate how you feel. You live by faith, not by feeling. Because unhappy people are going to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. I mean, if you're unhappy in New York, you'll be unhappy in L.A. You see, I just need to move to Florida. I'll be happy. No, you won't. You're going to be the same miserable person you are right now because you have not oriented and adjusted to the plan of God. It's called sin nature control. James 4:3 talks about it. He said, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That's right. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. Galatians talks about this. You have a sin nature. The Bible goes on to say you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel and you don't have because you do not ask. And you ask, but you don't get it because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That's what a lot of people are like. They're never happy. Can't do anything to make them happy. That's not you. That's not the way you're supposed to live your life. Isn't it about time you oriented and adjusted to this and learned to be the person God designed you to be? In Exodus 14:11-12, here's the Jews as they came out of Egypt, and they said to Moses, it's all because there are no graves. And is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you while we were still in Egypt? Leave us alone so we can serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Gripe, malign, complain, carry on, whine. They wanted to go back to slavery. They'd rather be slavery in Egypt than to be occupied with God's plan for their life. Listen to what Peter says for you today, and this is one you need to learn. Cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Do you think God's going to throw you under the bus? You think God's going to give you some deal that's not fair? He knows what's going on, and he has designed a plan for your life, and the quicker you learn it and live it, the better off you're going to be. But the longer you stay outside the will of God, the longer you ignore God's word, the longer you stay letting your sin nature control your life, not being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to beat your brains out until eventually you're miserable. Now, this humility I'm talking about is a characteristic of a relaxed mental attitude that comes from the faith rest drill. And these are biblical problem-solving devices, the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. We've taught it. We've been over it. And you can't learn it if you're not teachable, because the people that are arrogant are unteachable. Humility is teachability. But humility, again, is not humiliation, but rather you being oriented to genuine authority of the Word of God. Humility can be poise under pressure. Why? How can you think under pressure? Poise is thinking under pressure. How do you do that? You have the mind of Christ. If you don't think under pressure, then you're going to get emotional under pressure and do dumb and stupid things. You know, God only promotes those people that have genuine humility. In James 4:6, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The greatest test of humility is how you respond to authority. Whether it's fair, whether it's unfair, in personality conflict with you or not. So the Christian way of life is described as having grace and humility. And those with humility are always objective. Those motivated by arrogance are always subjective. They always take everything personal. Humility is the most fantastic spiritual dignity that carries with it the opportunity to have God's happiness in your life. Humility is a biblical viewpoint, and it's always God consciousness rather than self-consciousness. God consciousness includes personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. Problem-solving device number 10. So the choice is really yours. You can live a life of genuine humility, motivated by your trust and your love for God, or you can be a complainer, always griping, always complaining, always mumbling about the raw deal you're getting in life, reacting to circumstances and not responding, not able to handle pressure, miserable, complaining about everything. No wonder people don't want to be around you. No wonder no one wants to have anything to do with you, since you are a bore and sometimes a bully. I advise you to confess your sin to God, to recover before God removes you off this planet. You think he's going to put up with this kind of stuff always? God can humble you in a way you've never been humbled before, and I advise you to humble yourself first before the hammer drops into your life. This message is for you. I hope you're listening. Because God loves you, he's not mad at you, but he won't tolerate your arrogance, and he won't tolerate your lack of humility, and he won't tolerate all of your complaining and griping about everything if you're a Christian. So think about this. Look into your life. Look into the mirror. Am I talking about you? If I am, confess your sin to God. Orient and adjust yourself to the plan of God. Get with it. Start growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And be the man God designed you to be. Be the woman, Proverbs 31, God designed you to be. That's the person God's looking for. Heroes, not zeros. There's a lot of zeros running around. You don't need to be one of them. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I would like to thank you for listening to The Flatline. I hope it's made sense. Contact me if you have a question. Until next week, thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.